If you will turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs in Proverbs chapter 4, Proverbs chapter 4 this morning. Many times when we start taking a look at our own personal lives and when you start studying things from Scripture, it becomes very evident that there is more to this Christian life than the physical doing part. And as I was alluding this morning, a lot of it has to do with our heart. And what I want to talk about this morning, and if I was to give a title to this message, it would simply be the attitude of the heart. And when we think of that word attitude, you know what happens typically? We think about individuals that have attitude problems. Have you ever been told you have an attitude problem? Hopefully not. If you have, come see me. I do counseling as well. But, you know, I remember learning about that in human resources classes about you can't fire somebody for having a bad attitude. You fire them for performance-related issues, and you document it, because trying to fire somebody for a poor attitude, it's arbitrary. Somebody can have a poor attitude because of something that has happened. Somebody can have a shift in their life that causes them to have a different attitude of certain things. So I want us to just kind of frame our thought processes this morning about attitudes and really challenge our thinking in this regard. In Proverbs chapter 4 and in verse 23, a very, very important verse in my opinion. This verse right here will help you a lot if you meditate on it and really grab a hold of it and think about it. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you again this morning that we have this time and opportunity to hear from your word. And Lord, I just pray that this is not a time about our own thoughts and our own designs and desires, Lord, but is truly a time where we reflect and meditate, listen, and humbly, Lord, do so about what your design is for our heart. And Lord, I thank you again that you put these things in Scripture. I thank you, Lord, for your guidance from your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that this morning, again, above all, that we will have a humility of heart and mind, that we will have a humble approach this morning to your word. That, Lord, if there is a change in our heart, that, Lord, it would be made. And Lord, I do pray, Lord, change our hearts. Lord, may our hearts be fixed upon you. May our hearts' desire and affections be solely you. And Lord, I just thank you again for all that you have done for us, for being our deliverer, for being our Savior, for saving our souls, Lord, and for giving us that new life that is in you. May we glorify and praise you in everything we do this day. And I ask this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. In this verse, we find that keeping our heart is one of the most important principles. And this is how we do this. This is a practical message this morning. This is not necessarily evangelistic in nature, but it is practical in its sense. And it's practical in knowing how to do things. Many times when you go to a church or you go to various services or you listen to something online or you're getting some sort of a counsel from somebody, somebody will say, "Well, you know, you got a heart problem, you got to fix it." And you're like, "Okay, how do I fix it?" And sometimes it's almost as if they expect you to go to YouTube and find a way to fix it like a mechanic fixes your car. I mean, you know, we got a lot of YouTube mechanics and a lot of the YouTube DIY stuff, right? That's out there. And I will tell you this, this isn't about fixing it yourself. This is about how the Lord fixes it when you have the right attitude about it. So let's define that word attitude before we get any further. What am I talking about? Attitude can be defined, and this is from Webster himself. It says, it is in painting and in sculpture, the posture or action which a figure or statue is placed. So it is positional. And again, I want us to keep that in mind. It is where we are in the moment, okay? And it says it is the gesture or the figure of a statue, meaning how is it portraying certain actions and certain things. It is a disposition of the parts as serves to express the action or sentiments of the person represented. So in a art sense, when it is you're painting something or you're sculpting something, you want to clearly make sure that what it is that you're doing represents that true action and attitude of what is going on. If you're charged with sculpting something and you're sculpting an individual that is, throwing a baseball just as a random thing, you want to make sure it looks like they're throwing a baseball, not having a seizure, okay? You want to make sure that it looks like what you're representing. And again, sometimes when you get some of that art stuff in modern art, you go, what is that? And you're like, you get a description, you go, that doesn't look like it. You want to make sure that it represents what is the truth. You want to make sure that it is positionally expressing exactly what is truly being represented. The same thing is true with us. If God takes us as he is the potter and we are the clay and he wants to make us into something, we need to represent whatever it is the desire of God, and it needs to be making sure that we are reflecting exactly what attitude God desires. Additional definition, it says, it is the posture, is the position of things or persons, as in times of trouble, that the prince or a nation preserve a firm attitude. Meaning that when you're in a situation of trouble, you don't want the government to go, yeah, we're all going to die. Sometimes it might be better if they say that, but you know, but I want us to understand that concept of you want somebody that is going to portray a attitude of calm, of understanding, of discernment, of judgment. You don't want somebody that is going to panic. That doesn't work. So it is, again, what we're talking about. It's the position of things. Where are you and how are you oriented in your times of trouble and blessing? In an aviation sense, and this is kind of how I often use it, attitude is the orientation of the aircraft in respect to the horizon, and it is determined by its pitch of the nose, whether it is up or down, and the bank, whether its wings are tilted right or left. So what do we find there? We find that it is very much a position. And it needs to be, our heart, when I talk about things such as charity, which is an attitude of the heart, it is how are we positioned to do this? How are we positioned representing God? How are we positioned representing the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in what I do and what I say and how I think in my day-to-day attitude? The first thing that we need to take a look at is and understand when we're talking about the attitude of the heart that that is where God looks. Look, sometimes we do things and we do things awkwardly. Amen? Sometimes we do things backwards. Sometimes we do things stumbling and stuttering and failing. Sometimes we don't do it. It doesn't turn out the way that we wanted it to. I'll tell you this, God is more interested about how you're doing it from the intent of your heart than what it is that actually is done in the end. People talk about soul winning. You may have witnessed to 1,000 people and nobody trusted Christ as your savior, as their savior, while you're doing it, and people get depressed about that. People think, well, I'm not being fruitful. People think, well, my fruit doesn't look like the way it's supposed to be. You know what God is looking at? He's looking at your intent. Because not everybody's going to produce the same amount of fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Not everybody produces the same thing. As I've said before, in the parable of the talent, he would have deemed it acceptable if the one guy that hid the talent had just put it in the bank and it had earned 0.05 interest. He would have been happy with that. because he may not have known how to do it exactly, you know, the way the other guys did, but at least he was purposing, I'm going to grow what God has given me, as small as that growth may be. God is more interested in that intent. I want you to take a look at a passage of Scripture. Go over to First Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And I want you to take a look here at verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Amen. You know, here he is going over to anoint David, and he says, look, you're going to look for the little guy. He's going to be ruddy in, you know, his appearance. He's going to probably be dirty from the field. He's not going to be a King Saul where he stands, you know, ahead above everyone else. He's not going to be, you know, somebody that has a commanding presence. He's not going to be somebody that maybe even has great speech. Paul says he was rude in speech. It doesn't mean that he was rude, okay? Let's be clear about that. It didn't mean that he was like walking around calling everybody jerks, okay? That's not what that means. But he was not as eloquent as Apollos was. Apollos was the guy you wanted to go listen to because he had that right. Paul was the guy that you listened to because he actually had some good stuff. Not to say that Apollos didn't, but again, you know, some people prefer that. Some people want the more polished thing. Whatever it is, okay? It's about what is said more than anything. But God is looking on the heart of an individual. We have a tendency to judge people by how they look on the outside. God's more concerned about what's going on inside your heart. God's more concerned about what's going on inside your heart. And what is our attitude? To kind of use this as an example, God is never going to be deceived by your outward activities, how you act on the outside. We can fool people, right? We're duplicitous. We're actors. We're hypocrites. We even have a profession of people that are actors. Amen? And there are whole things that are out there that are intended to find the individuals that are acting, that are lying, that are not truthful. But you know what? God sees right through all that. God's never deceived by those things. And as such, what he does is he weighs what our motives are, what our intents are, what our desires are, and dare I say, to put them all in the collective bucket of what your attitude is. That's what God weighs. And what matters is not what exactly it is we do for God, but with what spirit we do it with. Do we do it begrudgingly? If God puts us in a position where maybe it's not one that we really want to be in, maybe it's one that we're just like, really? You know what God says? God says, I want to see the willingness of your heart. What are you willing to do for me? What's your desire? What is your attitude about that? And sometimes he'll ask us to do things that we don't really want to do. And you know what? We take a look at it and we say, Lord, I'm going to do it. Not because you necessarily have asked me, but because I simply love you and I want to do your will. That's what he's looking for. That's what he's looking for. And this is a question that we have to kind of ask ourselves. Am I more concerned with how others see me or with what God sees in my heart? What's the position of your plane? You may still be flying, but are you heading straight down? Are you in a stall? Are you in a bank that you can't turn out of? Are you about ready to pass out because you're going through so many G's in a plane that's going to fall apart in any moment? What is God looking at? He's looking at your heart. The second thing I want us to turn back over to the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 3, a very familiar verse. In Proverbs chapter 3, and what we find is if God looks at our heart, we need to make sure our heart is fully surrendered. Our heart is fully surrendered. We like to hide things. We play hide and seek as kids, and we still play hide and seek with God. And look, I'll be very clear. The attitude, the heart doesn't play games. And especially with God. So what do we find? We find that what we need to make sure that we're doing is that our heart is fully surrendered. That means everything. Are you willing to surrender your life? And some people say yes. And then God says, are you willing to surrender your spouse? Are you willing to surrender your children? Are you willing to surrender your career? Are you willing to surrender everything that you have? And are you willing to do that with a love for the Lord? Not one of those things of, oh, well, Lord, if you ask for it, I guess I'm going to have to do it. Remember, God's looking at your heart. He knows what we're saying inside. He knows our hearts better than we know ours. Okay? It says in chapter 3, verse 5 of the book of Proverbs, it says what? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. All thine heart. I want to reiterate, all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. God wants a fully surrendered heart. So when God's looking at your heart, and that's point one, point two is going to be God's looking at wanting to make sure that your heart is fully surrendered. Your heart is fully surrendered. Turn it over to Romans. Yeah, I'm going there. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and he says in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He wants everything. And what does that mean? He wants your heart. Sometimes we look at that and we go, okay, well, Lord, I'm willing to present my body in any way, shape, or form. I'm willing to present my life, my physical thing. I'm willing to do whatever you want. You know, that's great and everything. But I will tell you this, God is more concerned about the spiritual body part of your heart. And are you willing to present that as a living sacrifice? That's a surrendered heart, folks. That's what a surrendered heart looks like. So when we look at the attitude that is there, what we find is that surrendered heart is the one that says, yes, Lord, even before knowing the question and even waiting for the answer. That we just are willing to say, Lord, I'm not going to wait for you to ask me. I'm just going to do it with my heart because that is what is right. Because it's yours anyways. It's the living sacrifice that I'm giving to you, that I'm laying upon that altar. And again, I'm presenting it to you as holy and acceptable, not something that's kind of make do. We do this when we say, yes, Lord, before knowing the question, before even knowing the answer. And it is a heart that no longer claims ownership of itself, but is one that says it truly belongs wholly to God. That's the right heart attitude, by the way. That's what God wants to see. He wants to see that submitted, surrendered heart. The question that I ask in regards to that is, have I yielded every area of my life to Christ, or do I still reserve certain parts for myself? I'll tell you, that's a big challenge for young people. Because they are looking at their life and they're going, well, I want to live my life I want to have fun. Fun's overrated. It can be. You know, it's a lot better to just live for the Lord than to have fun. Because sometimes that fun comes with some unfun consequences. That sucks the fun right out of it. Keep that in mind. Look, surrender your heart early. Surrender your heart daily. Surrender your heart fully to Him. The next thing I want you to take a look at is over in Psalm chapter 51. Psalm chapter 51. I want you to understand, these are the words of God. This is what God says about our heart. This is what God says about the attitude of our heart. This is God that says, this is what I want you to represent. This is what I'm trying to create in you. This is the accurate representation of God's desires. And this is again what we're supposed to be doing. This is how our orientation is in this life. In Psalm chapter 51 and in verse 10, it says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You know what God wants? God wants a pure heart. So when God's looking at your heart, and He's looking for the surrendered heart, just like we saw over there, He wants a holy and acceptable heart, a life, if you will. What we find is that God says, I just want to see some purity in it. I want to see some purity in it. Have you ever, question some things about purity? You ever go to a restaurant and they bring you out the water and then it's got floaties? What do you typically do? Swing it and hope for the best? Sometimes you do, for those of us that want, that don't live as dangerously still have some fear of microbiology, some trauma from that class. we say, can I get a fresh glass of water? Because I don't want, whatever that is that looks like an olive floating in mine. Pre-chewed olive. Can I get something different? We want something pure. God wants something pure. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. I want you to see this. This is probably one of the pinnacle parts of this message. And if you can get this point down, this is if you get one point, get this point, okay? God wants a pure heart. God wants a pure heart. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is referred to as the Sermon on the Mount or the Beatitudes. What it is it's basically how God wants to operate His government in the kingdom of heaven specifically. So there's a lot of good things that we can get from this because this, again, represents God's desires. This isn't something that we just necessarily throw out and say, well, that's for a Jew. No, you don't do that. You take the application from here. And what you find in this passage, specifically in verse 8, it says, blessed are the pure in heart. How many of you want to be blessed? Okay, well, we got a couple people. So I'm going to assume the rest of you want to be cursed, right? All right, how many of you want to be blessed? All right, there we go. All right, we're paying attention. Do you want to be cursed? No. Blessed are the pure in heart. And why do we want to be? How does the blessing show up? For they shall see God. I'll tell you what hinders you in your Christian life is not seeing what God does for you. Not sitting down like we were talking about this morning about the deliverer and what you were delivered from. And I'll be very clear on this. What God wants to see in your heart with that surrender is He wants to see a pure heart, because when He sees a pure heart, you're going to see God manifest Himself to you. In His work and in His word. If you read your Bible and you're not getting anything, check your heart. Something's unpure. If you are not seeing God working in your life, check your heart. Something's unpure. What does God want? God wants a pure heart. God wants a pure heart. I mean, he says, you know, create in me a clean heart. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Turn over to James, James chapter 4. James chapter 4, and in verse 8. James chapter 4 and verse 8. It says, draw nigh unto God. It says, draw nigh to God. In verse 8, James chapter 4, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You know what that double-minded means? It means that you're saying one thing about, well, I want to be a Christian, and then the saying, but I want to do my own will. I want to do something for you, Lord, but I'm going to put my limitations upon it. By the way, don't do that. That's just, I guess I'm going to be a little rude. That's just dumb. I'll just give you an example. And I've used this example before. I was dumb. Still probably am dumb. I know I'm dumb. Okay? And you're like, why are you being so self-deprecating? Because listen to this. When I surrendered to the Lord, I remember doing this up at Open Door Baptist Church one time. And just and saying, Lord, you know, at the invitation time, knowing that I needed to do something, the Lord was calling me to do something. I had no idea what it was. I had no idea. I just knew that the Lord was telling me, you need to get up and do something. And I said, Lord, I am willing to do whatever you want, except be a pastor. I can't do that. I still can't. He can through me. I can't do it. But the Lord, through His Holy Spirit, I'll let Him use whatever He's going to use. I'm going to let Him use whatever He's going to use. Don't limit it. By the way, that's not a pure heart. So the Lord had to work on me about getting a pure heart. Would you be willing to do this? And when I finally said, okay, Lord, if that's what you want me to do, I'm willing to do that. And God said, okay, hang on. It's going to be a wild ride. Hasn't stopped yet. But you know what? That's what God wants. And to quote something, there was an individual that said this. He said, if your heart is right with God, every time you pray, there will be a flow of the Holy Spirit through you. If you're wondering why sometimes your prayer life isn't quite what it is, something's unpure. And by the way, don't go for the thing that you see on the labels. 99.9% whatever. Because remember, that 0.1% could be arsenic, just like rat poison. So just keep that in mind. You want to make sure it's 100% God's and God's only. Purity of heart, I will say this, will give you a fellowship with God that you have never experienced before in your entire life. God wants a pure heart. Turn over to the book of Colossians in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, you know what God wants? Is when God does call you to do something. And by the way, God has called everyone to do something. As I said, Spurgeon, in one of his quotes, is he said, he has never seen, and I'm going to paraphrase, he has never seen God have somebody just sit idle as a believer. He believed that every person had some sort of purpose in his life for God. And he said, whether it is to preach a message or whether it is to pull a weed out of the garden or out of the church parking lot, which, by the way, we got a lot of. And I will tell you this, God has a purpose for that service. And look, I'm not trying to brag on anybody, and I don't want to put this out there. And I know he's not here, and he's that's his fault. I'll talk about him just for a moment. You know our neighbor two doors down, Chuck? He comes by, and he tries to pull as many weeds as he can out of the front. That's his service. That's his service. By the way, he can't get them all. So if you want to help, some there and there's some back here. And it's rained, so they're really easy to just yank right out. But you know what? When God says, look, I want you to serve in some way, whether it's clean ministry, whether it's nursery, whether it's teaching a Sunday school message, whether it's preaching a message behind a pulpit, whatever it may be, I want you to understand in Colossians 3:23, he says this, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily. Do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. You know what? That's what God wants, is God wants it to be done with a full heart. So when God's looking at your heart, he wants it done with a surrendered heart, he wants it done with a pure heart, and that's what it means about doing this heartily. You do it with your heart. You don't just do it with your hands. You don't just do it with your human body. You do it with your heart, and not in some sort of Pharisaical look at me sense. Because you know what? God sees right through all that. We may not, but God does. And look, if your goal is to please men, then I know what is impure. It's that. Your goal is to please your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died on that cross for your sins and rose again so that you could have eternal life with him. You're bought with a price. You are not your own. Do it heartily as unto God. And this is whatsoever you do. It doesn't matter whether you're doing something here at the church, whether you're doing something in your workplace, whether you're doing something at home, whether you're doing something for your spouse, for your parents, for your children, for a friend, for a family, for whoever it may be, whatever you're doing it, remember, you're not doing it for them, you're doing it for God. You're doing it for God. That kind of eliminates a lot of sin out of your life, by the way, because sin is for yourself. You can't say, Lord, I'm sinning for you, because he will reject that. In an instant. He wants that pure heart, and he wants the heart of service, the right heart in service. And it is possible to serve God with great effort and still miss his approval if what we are seeking and what our motives are is wrong. If it's wrong. True service springs from the love and obedience. And obedience is an act of love, by the way, not compliance, but is an act of love. That's what springs out. It's not some sort of self-recognition or elevation of your you. You know what that is? That's Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 6, Romans chapter 1 and 2. Humanism. Reject it wholeheartedly. Ask yourself this question. In my service, am I driven by my love for my Savior or by a desire for the results and recognition? Pastors fall into this a lot. But as I've said before, think about this. The most unsuccessful guy in all of Scripture, Jeremiah. What? Well, I run a congregation of 2,000. Yippee for you. You didn't bring them. The Lord added them. And if you brought them, guess what happens when you leave? They're gone too. Most people are concerned about building a legacy here in this life. The legacy that you build is a heavenly one. What you do for God, without thought of what you're going to get. That's what God wants. That's what God wants. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 3, and we're going to take a look at verse 15 here. I want you to notice something that is here. And it says, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. We get provoked into hardening our hearts really quick. And you know what? It is really easy to harden our hearts, isn't it? It's easy to harden our hearts towards anybody in our life. Whether it is politicians, that's easy. Amen? Whether it is family members, that's easy to do too. Amen? Man, it's getting quiet. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we can get hard. We can really harden our hearts. And look, it may be something that is provoking, but you better not be that way. Because God says, look, if you're busy listening to my voice, you won't harden your heart. If you're busy listening to the Word of God, whatever somebody says to you isn't going to harden your heart. Because you know what God doesn't want to see? He doesn't want to look down and see a hardened heart. He wants to see a pure heart. He wants to see a surrendered heart. He wants to see a heart that desires to serve him because it loves him and is fully his. He doesn't want to look down and say, oh, look at that thing. Wow, that's reinforced concrete with armor plating and wow, that's got depleted uranium on the outside. That stuff's tough, right? That's not what God wants to see. He says, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't harden your heart. Going back to what our first verse was that we found over there in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says, keep your heart, right? Keep your heart with all diligence. And what that means is that because it's out of the issue, because it has the issues of life, we need to make sure that it's not hard. When's the last time you did a hardness test on your heart? I want you to think about that for a minute. And I'm not just asking this flippantly. I'm asking, when's the last time you said, Lord, show me what I'm hardening my heart against, and show me, is it you? Is it someone else? Is it just life in general? And look, I understand we can get really hard-hearted really quick. You take a look at what goes on in this world, and you can get hardened really fast by the sin that's out there. Because you know what sin is? Sin is provocative. Sin is in your face all the time. And it makes you mad. Makes you angry. Don't get your heart so hardened you can't tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Don't get your heart so hardened that you can't show another brother or sister love. Don't get your heart so hardened that you can't come up to somebody and hug them and weep with them and have joy with them. God says, I don't want to see that in your heart. If you're going to keep your heart, you're going to keep it away from being hard. And that means you got to put a guard there and you got to start asking yourself, what is it that my heart, or what is it that my heart is doing? And is it hardened towards anything that God wants me to love? We keep our heart in the attitude which God can use. Oswald Chambers said that. And he said, you never allow anything to harden you. That's not what God wants to see. How many times did he condemn Israel, saying, you have a hard heart. You have a hard, stubborn, rebellious heart. And God says, that's written for our learning. Make sure it's not that. Make sure it's not that. I want you to think about this and ask the question, is my heart still tender and easily moved by the Spirit of God? Is my heart tender and is it easily moved by the Spirit of God? When the clay hardens, it's difficult to work with. How do you get clay soft again? Water. What is the Bible called? Water. If your heart's hard, get this book to water it, to soften it. Like I was saying, it's hard to pull a weed when the ground is hard, but considering the amount of rain that we had, that front parking lot could probably be clear in 2 minutes just by somebody yanking. Why? Because everything is soft. And I'll tell you, that's how you get the weeds of bitterness and maliciousness and sin out of your heart. Softened by the Word of God. In closing, I just want us to think about those questions that I asked. In regards to how God looks at your heart, how are you concerned with how God sees it? Are you concerned about how others see it, or are you concerned about how God sees it? When it comes to the surrender, I want to ask, have you asked yourself this? Have you fully yielded every area of your life to Christ, or are you holding something back? When it comes to the purity of heart, I want us to again ask ourselves this question and say, do I seek God for who He is or only for what He can do for me? When it comes to the service for God, is my service driven out of love for Christ, or is it desire for recognition and results? And finally, when it comes to guarding our heart and our heart's attitude, is my heart still tender? Can God still use it? Or is it too hard? Our heart is greater than action, by the way. Our motive is greater than appearance. And our surrender is greater than our success. The right attitude of the heart is one that is humble, is one that is pure, is one that is obedient, is one that is surrendered. And I will tell you this, that right there, if you can get a hold of it, will open the doors to discipleship of the Spirit and fellowship with God like you have never had before in your life. We have devices on planes that tell us the attitude, whether it's pitched up, whether it's pitched down. We have the artificial horizon that's there, because sometimes you can't see the horizon when you're flying. And that horizon tells us, are we going down? Are we pitched from side to side? It's one of the most important instruments on that craft. This book and the Holy Spirit of God is that instrument. What's the attitude of our heart today? Let's stand for a word of prayer. Bow our heads for just a moment, and I'm not going to make an assumption that everyone here is trusting Christ as their Savior, because that would be foolish. But if you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, I guarantee you your attitude of your heart is nose down. But this message was for believers this morning. And it's a good message for us to just stop and take time to take a look at that instrument and say, what is our position? Where are we? Where are our wings? Where are our nose? Where are we in this world? Am I oriented to God or am I oriented to myself? Somber message. And it's not necessarily one that I always like to preach, but I think it's one that we all will always need to check on with our own lives. Believer, if you're here today, you need to get something taken care of. Because that instrument's telling you something that isn't what it's supposed to be. Get it taken care of. Don't delay. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for this time. Lord, I thank you again for all that you've taught us, all that you do for us, your salvation above all. And Lord, your Holy Spirit that guides us, directs us. And Lord, I ask that you check each one of our hearts. And Lord, I pray that each one of us be humble, and that we look at our hearts and we ask you, Lord, what is my position? Is this for you? Is it for self? And thank you again, Lord, for all that you teach us and guide us with. May you continue to meet with us as we close with this hymn. And Lord, I pray that we don't close it with a solemn, sober sadness, but Lord, with joy that you, being our Savior, being our God, desire to correct, to comfort, to edify, to teach, to disciple, so that we would have the right fellowship with you. Thank you again, Lord, for this. And I pray these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.